A couple of weeks ago, when I was preaching on the gospel advantages of singleness, I mentioned to you a woman named Lottie Moon. Lottie, whose real name was Charlotte Diggs Moon, is a very familiar name for those of us who grew up in Southern Baptist life. But for those of you who are unfamiliar with her, she was a missionary to China for almost 40 years, beginning her time there in 1873. And because I had just read a lot of Lottie's biography in preparation for that sermon a couple of weeks back, many of the elements of her story that I was familiarizing myself with back then came to my mind as I was preparing and reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because a lot of the elements of her story align with the charge that Paul is giving to the Corinthian church in our text today. You see, Lottie entered into China in a very complicated time. The Chinese had just lost two wars with the British, and as a result, they were suspicious of anyone from the West. They didn't want anything to do with foreigners or outsiders. And as you can imagine, Lottie stuck out among the Chinese. And so there was an immediate barrier between Lottie and these people to whom God had sent her to declare the glorious riches of the gospel. So what did Lottie do? Did she get there and see these barriers and just say, you know what, I tried. I took this trip to China, but it's just not going to happen this go around, so I'm going to go home. Did they, when they persecuted her, did she leave? No. She sought to remove as many barriers as possible for the sake of the gospel. And here are just some of the things that Lottie did in order to gain favor with the Chinese people. She learned their language. She dressed like them. She adopted their lifestyle. She chose to live in a small Chinese-style concrete house, even though she could have afforded one much bigger. She even slept on a fire-heated bed made entirely of bricks. She ate with chopsticks. You ever try to do that? It's really hard. She adopted the cultural customs that mattered to these people, and it helped a lot. It helped Lottie engage with the culture. Beyond these cultural changes, Lottie also sought to use the gifts that God had given her to help the Chinese people. She offered education to Chinese girls who would not normally be able to afford one. She even advocated for their health. But the particular action that came to my mind this week as I was reading 1 Corinthians 9 was her baking. Lottie made shortbread cookies for the children. And while initially many of the people around her suspected that these cookies were poisoned, when they realized the kids who were eating them actually were okay, the cookies became an advantage. In fact, one biographer said that the aroma of these cookies drew people into her house, and as a result, drew people to the gospel. And as I was thinking about praying over 1 Corinthians 9, and the Lord kept bringing Lottie's story back to my mind, I couldn't help but ask the question, what kind of aroma are we spreading as the people of God here at Bayleaf? What kind of aroma are we spreading as the people of God here at Bayleaf? Are we spreading the kind of aroma that draws people in? You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that we as the people of God are called to be the aroma of Christ, the fragrance of the knowledge of him to the nations. And I think it's a good thing for us to consider as a church this morning whether or not we are the kind of people who draw people closer to Christ or push them further away. Because we are called to be those kind of people that draw people closer to Christ. And that's what Paul wants to remind the Corinthian church and us through what he writes in 1 Corinthians 9. Let's read that together, church family. We're going to read the first 23 verses. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you're the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And this is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or was it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others shared this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm entrusted with the stewardship. So what then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Paul is continuing the argument he began in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that love trumps knowledge, or that our love for God must guide the knowledge of God, or the use of the knowledge of God that he has entrusted to us. And while what we looked at last week was directed primarily toward our interactions within the church, toward how we view our brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul now says that same love must guide the way that we look at those outside the church, those who have not yet heard the gospel or believed it. You see, we have rights that we should set aside for the sake of our brothers and sisters. And we also have rights that we should set aside for the sake of the lost. And Paul uses his own example to affirm what he's saying to the church. You see, Paul received a God-given call. Paul was called by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to proclaim the gospel. This is the non-negotiable commitment of his life ever since that radical conversion on the road to Damascus. Do you remember the story of Paul's conversion? When he went from Saul, persecutor of the church, to now an apostle of the church? The account of Paul's conversion you can find in Acts chapter 9. And to that point in the book of Acts, Paul was ravaging the church. And he would enter house after house looking for Christians, and he would drag any Christian he found off to prison. And in some cases, he even oversaw them being murdered. And at the beginning of Acts chapter 9, it seems like Saul at the time is going about business as usual. He goes to the high priest to ask for permission to go to Damascus and bring any Christians he found there back to Jerusalem to be imprisoned. But something miraculous happens, friends, on that road to Damascus. Saul has a life-changing encounter with the resurrected Christ as he is going to persecute the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ. The Lord meets him and arrests him and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Rather than persecuting me, why don't you serve me? And from that moment on, his life was never the same. It was a radical and complete transformation. Instead of from going town to town, house to house, to extinguish the way of Christ, now Paul was constrained by the Spirit of God in obedience to Christ, to the command that Christ gave him directly, to go from town to town and house to house to spread that very same gospel he had once worked to extinguish. What a work of God. And listen to the language that Paul now uses in verses 16 to 18 as a result of this encounter with the resurrected Lord. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. Necessity is laid upon me. I have to do this. Woe to me. Judgment upon me if I do not preach the gospel. If I do this of my own will, I'll have a reward. But if not my own will, I'm entrusted with a stewardship. So what's my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. This is what I must do. It's what I must do as a follower of Christ, as an apostle of Christ, so that I receive the true prize that is awaiting all of those who are faithful to Christ until the end. And by the way, church family, this is what we are all to give our lives to. It's what we all must do. We have the same God-given calling, not as an apostle, but certainly as evangelists. And how could we not share what it is? How could we not share the good news of what God has done for us in Christ? We've heard Paul's story, but do you remember your story? Before Jesus, we were all enemies of God. Like Paul, we were against him. We were against God's will and his divine purposes in our sin. We were more than indifferent. We were rebellious, violent, and it led to a death, the death of the Son for our sake, the one that we forsook, the one that we persecuted. Listen to this. Listen to the love here. He laid down his life for us. So through this act of marvelous grace, through this act of sacrificial love, we could undergo a transformation that changes who we are, the core of who we are, no longer an enemy of God, but a child of God. Friends, may we never get over our Damascus story, that moment when Jesus stepped into our story and called us from death to life. May we never get over the story of Jesus and how he has invited us into his story. Rather, may we go from house to house, neighbor to neighbor, friend to friend, family member to family member, declaring to them what God has done for us. Because there is a prize to be won, as we see at the end of our chapter in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Listen to these verses. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul is calling us to have a singular aim, or at least a primary aim in our life, to tell others the gospel of Jesus. That is our God-given calling. And he's also saying that we should do it in a specific, Spirit-guided way. A God-given calling that we see in Paul's life, but we also see that he embraces a Spirit-guided commitment in fulfilling that God-given calling. He has a mandate from God, but he also has a Spirit-led method for sharing the gospel that is meant to help remove obstacles to the gospel. Because the gospel is already offensive enough, isn't it? Who likes to hear that we're sinners? Who likes to hear that we are lost and on our way to eternal separation from a holy and righteous God? Who likes to hear that the only way of our salvation is to humble ourselves, to repent of our sins, and entrust Jesus with our lives? Paul doesn't want to add any offense to that which is already offensive. He doesn't want to create another barrier, provide another excuse to dismiss the good news of Christ. And while it is true that we cannot save people in our own strength, that is the work of the Lord, we can work in alignment with the Spirit to help people hear the gospel. And that's what Paul is articulating in verses 3 to 15. You see, a potential barrier to the gospel for the Corinthian people was Paul's financial situation. If Paul were to receive payment from this church for his gospel ministry, that could compromise his ability to share the gospel without offense. In Corinth at this time, there were many teachers and prophets that were paid for their services. You had a benefactor or a patron who would finance the practice of your ministry or someone that they favored. They did this with musicians, for instance. If you were a great piano player or harp player, whatever kind of instruments they had back then, and they liked your playing or the way that you composed music, they would pay. They would host you in their home, and they would give you a platform in order to play what you wrote for the people of Corinth. And this was good for the person. It was good for the artist. It was also good for the patron because they won favor with the community. And philosophers and religious teachers were supported in much the same way. The danger, though, is that what was said needed to be pleasing to the one who was paying your bills. And so it's possible that the teacher or gospel declarer could feel constrained, that he couldn't say what was necessary for fear of losing his income. Or, and perhaps this is top of mind for Paul, someone could dismiss Paul because they didn't like the people or the person who was paying him. They could say something like this: "Hey, we don't like Plutarchus." I just made up that Roman name. "We don't like," or Corinthian name, "we don't like Plutarchus. And because Plutarchus is the one paying Paul's bills, we don't like Paul, and we don't like the message of Paul. And Paul wants everyone to know that his only allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I won't do anything to jeopardize my ability to proclaim the gospel, to have it be heard. And this is an important commitment from Paul because he is entitled to payment. Building off, again, the argument of 1 Corinthians 8, Paul has the right to payment, just like a soldier has the right to payment, or a farmer to the fruit of his labor, verse 7. God has said in his word that those who work in ministry to the people of God should be cared for materially by the people of God, verses 8 to 12. Jesus himself said in his earthly ministry in Luke 10, verse 7, that a worker is entitled to his wages. He mentions that in verse 14. And as an aside, as one of the pastors here, can I just say thank you for the privilege of being able to work, to endeavor in spiritual things and not have to worry about another job. It is a gift for us to be able to be supported by you, our church, where God has called us to minister. I want to say thank you for that. What Paul is saying here is that he would willingly lay this right down. He is willing to lay down what he is owed to make sure that no one can question his integrity or the integrity of his message. And by the way, he seeks to do that in every circumstance he finds himself within for the sake of the gospel. He has made himself a slave to all because he is ultimately a slave to Christ in verses 19 to 23. To the Jewish people and to Gentiles who have converted to Judaism and placed themselves under the law of God, he seeks to honor those convictions where he can in order to minister to them. For instance, Timothy was circumcised in order to not put an unnecessary barrier between them and the Jewish people they were trying to reach with the gospel. To the Gentiles and those outside the law, he will even give up his food, his right to eat food that is sacrificed to idols, to win those who might become the so-called weak among the Corinthian church. You also see this in the way that he uses his name in the book of Acts. As he goes to primarily Gentile people, he uses his Roman name. All things to all people so that he might win some. Now remember, Paul is not compromising the gospel. He's not doing anything immoral here. No, he's steadfast and clear and in his commitment to the message of Christ and to following after Christ. He simply is seeking to become the aroma of Christ, to be an asset to the gospel rather than a hindrance. And the question we must wrestle with, church, is, are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to set aside our rights to become the aroma of Christ to those who do not yet know what God has done for them through his Son? Let's get practical for a minute. What are some ways that we can set aside our rights for the sake of the gospel? How can we smell like the gospel, spiritually speaking? Pastor Aaron was telling me a story earlier this week of one of their friends on the mission field. And they were serving in a primarily Muslim context. And it was their desire. God had given them a burden to see these people reached for the glory of God, to believe in Jesus alone for salvation. And so one of their commitments was they would have no pork of any kind in their home, because Muslims don't eat pork. And they loved pepperoni pizza. And so there are plenty of places in the world where missionaries would say, hey, we don't have access to pepperoni, but would you bring us some pepperoni so that we can enjoy pepperoni pizza? But these friends said, we will not even have pepperoni in our house because we don't want that to become a burden. Even to do it in secret. We don't even want anybody to see, peek through our window and see us eating a delicious slice of pepperoni pizza, and it caused offense. And I asked Aaron, I said, now, why would that be offensive? Why would that shut down conversation? And they said, because if a Muslim person in this context saw a person eating any kind of pork, they would think that you do not fear God. And more than that, they wouldn't want to have anything to do with you or their home. They wouldn't come in because the house would be considered unclean, or that non-God-fearers would live there. Now, these Christians had the right to eat pepperoni, but they put it aside for the sake of getting an audience for the gospel. What about our own context? What are some potential rights that we should be willing to set aside in order to make the gospel more accessible? Well, much of our rights here in the United States as the people of God have to do with our own comfort and our security. Here's how one pastor put it. We have the right to life, marriage, family, safety, security, health, and happiness. We have the right to eat, drink, watch, wear, read, study, listen to, and say whatever we want. We have the right to organize our schedule, to spend our time, to choose our career, make our money, use our money, take our vacation, and plan our retirement. In the end, we have the right to pretty much do whatever we want to do, go wherever we want to go, and live however we want to live. As Americans, we have more rights than almost any other people on the face of the planet. But would we be willing to set aside some or even all of those rights for the sake of the gospel? For instance, would you sacrifice a night of the week to invite a friend or neighbor over to your house for dinner just to get to know them? You have the right to make your schedule. You have the right to take a night off after working all day. You have the right to schedule activities for your kids. But would you be so intentional about the gospel that you would set aside a night of the week or one night a month to have someone over to dinner just to engage them and get to know them and figure out where they are spiritually? Would you sacrifice the right to live in a certain neighborhood because you want to be strategic about where you buy a house in order to help the mission of the church? Would you be willing to buy a different house or a different car in order to be more generous for the sake of the gospel? Would you be willing to use your vacation time that you have earned, to go on a mission trip or maybe even student camp? Would you be willing to open your home to a child who's in need of foster care or adoption? Would you be willing to move to a place without any of these freedoms because God has burdened you with a particular people and he may be calling you and your family to the mission field? As we think about Creedmoor Road, would you be willing to step out from the comfort of what is known here at this campus to be part of the core team at our new campus? Or would you be willing to stay, even though you may prefer to go, because we need many to stay here and continue the good work that we are doing on this campus of Bayleaf? Church, are we willing to live with our lives in this kind of open-handed way? Are we willing to be open-handed with all that God has entrusted to us because we have work to do? There are thousands of people around us who have no relationship with Christ. There are billions of people around the world who have no relationship with Christ. And it will take all of us in partnership with other like-minded churches to reach them, to saturate our area and the nations with the gospel of Jesus. That is our God-given calling. And we must do it in a spirit-guided way. And what an opportunity that this week presents for us, right? Such a gift, the way that God has designed the rhythms of a year and our calendars. Easter is a wonderful opportunity for us to have intentional gospel conversations. So let me ask you a question. Is there anybody in your life that you know, or at least have a question about whether or not they know Jesus? Is there anyone in your life that you're unsure about where they stand before God? If there's nobody that comes to mind, would you begin to pray that God would bring someone into your life, that you could be a light of the gospel to? I believe firmly that's a prayer that God would answer, because it is so in alignment with his mission and the heart that God has for the people around us. And I know sometimes that can be an intimidating prayer to pray. Like, I'm going to pray, but what happens if I end up having to have a conversation with someone who doesn't know Jesus and it turns to spiritual things? What am I going to do? Can I just remind you this morning that you have the Spirit of God living within you? And the Spirit will be so helpful to you. You probably don't know all that you know. But also the Spirit will help you say things that you maybe didn't even know you knew when those moments happen. And also, you're a nice person. We're nice people. And so that's an advantage for the sake of the gospel. It's also not that hard. If the conversation turns, just tell them, listen, I had a life that was filled with brokenness, a life without purpose. I didn't know where to turn. But one day I heard the most amazing news that I would love to share with you. That brokenness was because I was separated from a holy and loving God who created me for a purpose. And I couldn't fulfill that purpose apart from him. But he sent his son to save me, to reconcile me to himself so that I could have eternal and abundant life. And I want the same thing for you. And who knows how God would use a conversation like that. If you have someone that the Lord has burdened you with, are you praying for them? Are you praying for them daily? Are you praying specifically for an opportunity to get to know them more and be able to assess their spiritual state? Would you have them in your home? Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you had dinner with someone who is not a follower of Jesus? The reality is, a lot of times we don't have to ask these difficult questions because we're not put in positions to have to deal with them. But let's ask the Spirit to spread our vision, to spread our gaze, and to give us opportunities like this. Would you have your neighbor, your friend, your coworker, your family member over for a meal? And you don't have to accomplish everything in one sitting, right? Just ask for the Spirit to guide the conversation and see where he takes it. And at the right time, in the right circumstance, would you gauge that spiritual situation in order to be able to share the gospel where it is needed? Church, what if we made a commitment that by the end of this summer, every one of us had a new person around our dinner table. Wouldn't that just be easy to do? Hey, come over. Why don't you come over for dinner? And let's just talk. Who knows what kind of spiritual fruit would come out of the conversations we would have over a meal. By the way, we have a wonderful opportunity today to be able to engage our neighbors. Many of you know that yesterday we had an Easter egg hunt planned on our property. For some reason, we keep scheduling these things when it rains. But our team, I'm so proud of our team. They have pivoted in the most incredible way. So here's what we are planning to do over the course of the next week. Every child that comes to our church today is going to get a bag full of eggs. And these eggs are for them to hunt at their own house, right? So you can take them home, go into your yard, hide the eggs, let them hunt. But we're also giving every family who wants one another bag full of eggs. And we're asking you to go egg your neighbor, okay? Now, this is not the kind of egging that leads to the destruction of property or the peeling of paint on cars, all right? We're going to ask you to take plastic eggs, go to a neighbor whom you've not met yet or you're getting to know and say, hey, our family would love to bless your family by orchestrating an egg hunt. And so can we just go hide the eggs and we're going to leave this little card for you to come and join us for Easter celebration. And maybe even allows for an opportunity for you to invite them over for dinner. Isn't it incredible to think about the work that God could do in our community through something as simple as fun as plastic eggs filled with candy? What if we actually did this? What if we actually went to our neighbors, got to know them, and used this opportunity that God gave to us to do exactly what Paul is tasking us to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Listen, not all of us will be called to be missionaries, to go overseas, to a different culture, to reach people for Christ full time. But all of us are called to mission. How can we engage? And listen, if you're not a follower of Jesus today, can I just tell you how much God loves you? He sent his son, and Jesus was the greatest missionary in the history of the world, greater than Paul, greater than Lottie Moon. Think about the cultures that he had to jump over to come and save us. He left the glory of heaven to come to earth. He took on not clothing, but flesh to dwell among us. He walked with us and talked with us. He laid down his rights as the divine son to walk among us. He wasn't just the aroma of God. He was the perfect revelation of God. And he laid down his life for us. So whoever believes in him will be saved out of our sin, out of our condemnation, and given eternal, abundant life. This morning, as we begin the week where we think specifically about all that Christ did in his last days for us, would you ask God to open your eyes to that love that he has for you and for us? And would you respond by giving your life to him? Wherever you are, would you bow your heads? And would you ask God to help you know how to respond today? If you don't know Christ, come. Let us pray with you and encourage you. We want you to know him, to experience the joy and salvation that are only found in him. And for those of us who are in Christ, have you embraced our God-given calling to make much of Jesus and to share the good news? And are you willing to do it in a spirit-guided way? Again, who do you know that needs to know Christ? Are you burdened for them? You can come up to the front in just a minute to these altars and pray that God would radically save someone you love. If there's nobody that comes to mind, would you begin praying right now? God, I want to be faithful. Even if it's just one person over the next year, God, I want to share what you've done for me in Christ. I'm going to have somebody over for a meal. I'm going to egg their yard. Father, would you use us? Would you find us faithful? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You stand and respond as the Lord leads.
Thank you for joining us this week at Bayleaf. For more information about Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit our website at bayleaf.org.